There will be a business meeting at the end of church. In our second hour, we have our annual business meeting. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. Thankful that you are such a gracious God and merciful in every way. Ours is the privilege that you've chosen us to be your children. What a great God that you are. Our human minds cannot comprehend your purpose, your plan. But we do thank you for the little that we understand. Father, we recognize that with this privilege that you have given us comes a great responsibility on our part to be your ambassadors. For this reason, Father, we have gathered to hear a portion of your word so that we can learn the policies of heaven in such a way as to honor and glorify you. We recognize that our human minds are incapable of focusing or concentrating or even perceiving anything spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request this morning that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear and understand what we're about to study. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been dealing with Dare to be Different. And so we have been dealing with the issue of holiness, sanctification. So we looked at last week, we began with dealing with, looked at the past aspect of sanctification, the future aspect of sanctification, and the present, what we call the present or progressive sanctification, which we began to examine. And we emphasize the fact that present or progressive sanctification can be viewed from the perspective of first being passive and active. Passive in the sense that we do not fight, resist God's will. We gladly submit to his leading. The active aspect has to do with our struggle over sin. So, this morning we continue with our study of that progressive sanctification. And what we have to deal with is the means by which this occurs. How are we going to achieve this progressive or what we call present sanctification? How are we to pursue it? In what means does it take place? How does it occur? Now, there are several means of this aspect of sanctification that are given in the Bible for our purposes. We will only mention a few of them. In other words, the first thing that we're dealing with is the means of progressive sanctification. Now, a first means, and without doubt, the most objective means of progressive sanctification is the Word of God. Without doubt, the Word of God. That this is the case is evident in the priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 17. John chapter 17. Verse 17. It reads, "Sanctify them by thy truth," or by the truth. "Your word is truth." Now, this petition of the priestly prayer of Jesus for those who believe in him indicates that God the Father is the one responsible for causing believers not only to be dedicated to him, but causing them to possess the quality of holiness. Now, it is our contention that the Word of God is a means of progressive or present sanctification. So the question then is, how does God the Father accomplish this in us in such a way that we are actively involved in progressive in sanctification. We suggest that he does this through his word in this fashion. His word is taught to the believer, and he aids his understanding of the word through the Holy Spirit. Now, so, once you understand it, when a situation for applying the word arises, the Holy Spirit then aids the believer, since the effectiveness of applying the word of God is administered by the Holy Spirit. Now, if the believer applies the word in a moral situation, naturally, he or she is weak to carry through the requirements of the word of God. But the Holy Spirit empowering the believer, then that believer is able to carry out the word, or even when it is difficult to execute. That is to say, the means, you hear it first, understand it. When the time comes to use it, the Holy Spirit is there to help you. And once you make that decision, he supplies the power. Now, for example, suppose you are faced with someone who has been against you, hates you, in every conceivable way. But you see, the word of God requires that you exercise love towards this individual. Now, the natural tendency, or the natural self, wants to get even. But by applying the word that requires you to love the person, even your enemies, as the Bible says, God the Holy Spirit then comes to your aid. And you love this individual without knowing how. You show actions of love. You may finish and think, now what did I just do? And when you come back to your natural self. So it must be emphasized that it is the application of the word of God that makes us different. It is what sets us apart from the rest of mankind. Now the psalmist also helps us to understand that progressive or present sanctification is through the word of God when he writes in the passage of Psalm we're studying on Wednesday, it says Psalms 119 verse 9. I suggest that you put your marker there, your book marker, because although I'm going to go to one passage or so, but we'll pick up about three or four passages, verses in that chapter. Psalm 119, verse 9 reads, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word." Now the word way, here refers to conduct, behavior, or way of life, while pure refers to being free from sin or fault. So the question is really how a believer will go about to be holy. The answer is that it is by guiding his life or conducting his life according to God's word. Since the Bible phrase, living according to your word of the NIV, may alternatively be rendered something like by guiding it according to your word. Now this is because the word living of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that in this context has a sense of guarding or keeping watch over something to protect it from something else. Now in this case, the behavior is guarded from that which contaminates it. Behavior. Now the way one does this is to use the word of God to keep his behavior pure from being contaminated. So from this passage, it is clear that purity or moral cleanness and upright life can only result by conducting one's life according to the standard of the Word of God. Of course, this is impossible though, if that standard that you need is not already in the soul. That's what we do. That's what we assemble, to get that word in the soul. Look at verse 11 of that Psalm 119. Look at what it says. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Hidden. Now the implication of this verse is that your first step towards progressive sanctification is storing the word of God in the soul. Now it is not like you have a floppy disk or something. There's something much more superior to all that. Now we can explain. No one can understand how you can store the word of God once you hear it. But you do. If you hear the word of God, you find that once you meditate, you find that it's stored. There's no physical device. We can even say the brain. But it is stored in your soul. And so, storing the word of God then is the means by which all of this will begin. And that begins by listening to someone with a spiritual gift, and they teach you the word. So the word of God in the soul, of course, does not automatically make a person holy, but only when it is applied. It's for this reason that the Holy Spirit, through James, after commanding believers to get rid of all moral filth, commands the believer to obey the word of God, as we read in James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22 reads, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what he says. See, that's the key. So it should be clear that our progressive holiness is related to the word of God. Now, I suppose that one of the reasons for lack of holiness or sanctification among believers today is that the word of God is not taught and emphasized. Local churches are inundated with programs and other activities that there is not much time spent in the teaching of the word of God. Yeah, you can see this in that in an average worship service that lasts for about 2 hours or no more than half an hour is dedicated to sometimes half-hearted preaching or teaching of God's word. So that will tell you what importance people put to it. Spend 2 hours, in some cases, people stay in the churches 3 hours. And no more than 20 or 30 minutes is given to the word. So that tells you how people value it. So then, how can we expect believers to be holy if they do not know what it takes to be held, to be holy? Now there is though a widespread ignorance of the scripture among believers today. Now this is because those who lead local churches do not put priority on the teaching of the word of God. The word of God should be emphasized over any other activity of the local church. Now, the lack of emphasis on the teaching of the word of God may be due to the fact that believers no longer recognize the importance and the power of the word of God. Now, without going into any detail,
Let me make two assertions that should cause you to recognize the importance of the Word of God in your progressive sanctification as a believer. Let me make two assertions. The Word of God, the first one is simply, the Word of God is a guide for life. It's a guide. Now listen to, go back to Psalms 119. Look at verse 105. Psalms 119, verse 105. Because I'll just read it without too much comment. Eventually, by God's grace, we'll deal with it and what it says. It reads, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Now, the Hebrew word for lamp means a small bowl that contains oil and wick, which when lit provides light. So the word being lamp means that that in the word is all the ingredients necessary to provide directions for life. I can assure you, there is nothing in this life you can't find direction from the scripture. Our problem, twofold. First, we're ignorant of the scripture. And secondly, we don't want to follow it. Now, no matter what your situation is in life, or if you're hurting even this morning, I don't know, go back and see why you're hurting. See what kind of decisions you've made. Were they in accordance with the word of God? See, if you made your decisions based on the word of God, you will not be hurting. Be very careful, you understand. I don't mean you're not going to be in pain due to health or whatever it is. No, here's the difference. If those pain come and every decision you made is based on the word of God, the state of your soul will be such that even in the midst of that suffering, you'll have peace. God will ensure that. So, but my point is, everything that we need to give us guidance is in the word. Either that you're ignorant of it, or you ignore it. And when you ignore it, you'll get the result. So, all we're saying is all the ingredients necessary for life remain dormant until lit. It is really like a match waiting to be struck so that it gives light. At that point, the word then shines to provide the direction for the feet to walk. Now, that this is the meaning of the verbal phrase, a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So that it will give you, once you lit that word that's already in your soul, then it will give you direction. Now, the word is the only thing that is capable of giving us directives and guides for our life on this planet. God has not left us without direction in this life. His word is that which then provides that direction. But you must turn to it. You must study. You must meditate on it. It must be taught to you by someone who has a spiritual gift and a proper preparation to teach it, so that it can do for you what God intended for your life. The word of God should remove confusion in your life so that you are not like the rest of the world. In fact, it is through its study that you will come to a point where you hate sin. As the psalmist implied, still in that Psalms 119, look at verse 104. Look at what he says in verse 104. I gain understanding from your precepts. Precepts, that's the word of God. Therefore, here is the result of gaining that. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. See what I'm saying? That's the word of God that will create that in us. So the point is that the word of God is guide for your life. That is the first assertion I want to make. But that's not enough at all. Another assertion is that the word of God is the only defense that the believer has against Satan and his demons. Now notice what I say, against Satan and his demons. Because a lot of time, because of our limited understanding or limited application, we think about the person who is making our life miserable or who is giving us so much trouble. We think of that person as the source of our problem. The answer is no. They are intermediate agents that serve another intermediate agent or agents, and that's Satan and the demons. So they use people, talk to you in a way, act in a way, and you don't really realize that. That this thing is not coming really from that human being. Sure, he being used, and will suffer for it eventually. But the truth of the matter is that the only defense that you have against all these varying situations of life is the word of God. But because some of these are much more directly related to the enemy, Satan, and his demons, that's why I used it that way. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, through the Apostle Paul, informs the Ephesians, and so to all of us, of this particular weapon, our defensive weapon against the devil, given in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6:17. This is what it says. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Notice that phrase, the sword of the Spirit. Look at what it's called. Which is the word of God. So, here is the thing. The Holy Spirit can only fight for you when you are armed with the word of God. See, my illustration is usually something like, I use some like snake to make my illustration. So you see a snake. And somebody says, yeah, it's a snake. You don't have a club. You don't have a rifle. Nothing. So what do? You just look at it and you let it go. Because you're not going to go grab it. Of course, some people do anyway. But you're just not going to do that. You just let it go. Now, think about it that way. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When you are faced with that problem, and it comes, the Holy Spirit, more like a satellite, go through your soul, look for the truth to use to hit that problem for you. Don't find it, does nothing. See, that's how it works. Now, your human spirit can only function properly, though, when you are equipped with the Word of God. Now, you do not have any other weapon by which to defend yourself when the devil attacks you except the word of God. Now, the pattern of the use of the word of God against Satan was clearly illustrated by our Lord Jesus Christ, who referred continuously to the word of God during his temptation that we studied a long time ago. I'm not going to look at it, but you know this in the fourth chapter of Luke. So the point is that the word of God is your defense against Satan and the world. No wonder then it is the primary means of progressive or present sanctification. So without the word of God that you have in the soul, understood and applied, we are then defeated by the world. We follow the word of unbelievers instead of being the light of this world so that people can look to us. So then, believer, dare you to be different. Then, study, meditate, and apply the word of God. So that's the first means of this progressive sanctification, the word of God. Another means of progressive sanctification, although somewhat subjective, is prayer. Prayer. Now, there is no direct statement in the scripture that explicitly links prayer to progressive or present sanctification, but there are secondary factors that support the fact that prayer is one of the means of progressive sanctification. Now, Jesus' prayer for the sanctification of the believers, although he stated that the word of God is the means through which the Father would do it, but the Father he prayed for sanctification would imply that prayer is somewhat connected with progressive sanctification. Jesus also made a promise that he will grant whatever we ask in prayer, according to John, the Gospel, chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. John 14, verse 13 reads, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Well, see, according to the scripture, I'm not reading that, but you can jot it down if you want to check it out. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. According to that passage, whatever or anything that we ask is guarded by the will of God. Whatever it is, because there's a preceding context today, is that if the word remains in you, because if the word remains in you, then you will ask for those things that are in accordance with the word of God. So, if we're told that anything that's according to the will of God, if we ask, it will be given to us. Then, clearly, sanctification is the will of God for us. We saw that last week in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 3. We saw it last week. Therefore, it makes sense to believe then that if we ask God for progressive sanctification as we study his word, that we can be assured he answered our prayer. Another factor in support of this means is the fact that prayer is given as one of the ways of handling problems that will cause anxiety, as commanded in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He reads, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So if you request, if your real concern is for a progressive sanctification, you can request that. As you study the word of God as the means, the objective means, then you add to this prayer, and God will answer it. Still though, another factor is that there is a sense that food is sanctified or made acceptable to God through prayer, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5.
It simply reads very shortly, so because it, that food, is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So those two, word of God and prayer, consecrated. See, the word consecrated in the NIV is translated sanctified in many English versions, since that is one of the meanings of the Greek verb used. So then, in any event, the point is that prayer is a subjective means of sanctification. If a believer desires progressive or present sanctification and requests that from God, then he could expect that prayer to be answered. So we have seen the most objective means, the word of God. A second subjective means, prayer. Still though, another means, that's the third one, of progressive sanctification is divine discipline. Divine discipline. Now, divine discipline usually is evident in suffering. But suffering should not be viewed merely in negative terms, but should also be seen in a positive light. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, makes us aware that suffering can be beneficial to the believer because of what it produces in him, such as perseverance and character, as stated in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He reads, not only so, but we also, rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. See, that's what he's saying. Suffering is not something all negative. We rejoice over it because what it does, it produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So suffering that comes to us as a part of God's discipline is intended to bring us into line with God's holiness, as stated in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Hebrews and hold on to that Hebrews because the next passage is still in Hebrew. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 10. It reads, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Notice what it is? The purpose of that discipline, so that we may share in his holiness. Therefore then, God's discipline is a means of progressive or present sanctification of the believer. What I'm saying to you is, like I've explained in the past, and I repeat that because we keep repeating things so that one day something will get it. Now, yeah, there may be something, like I explained sometime ago, you may be struggling with a particular sin, and you just seem to be defeating you because you are not really calling the word the way you should call and ask the Spirit to aid you. And God will bring some severe discipline that's connected with that kind of thing. And from then on, you'll be cured of it. Now, that's an example I'm going to give you. Don't get, doesn't necessarily, I'm not condemning the use of tobacco or anything. That's not my point. But I'm just giving you an illustration. There was somebody who told me, I've been trying to quit smoking. And just, you know, no matter what she did, she just wouldn't kick it. Until something happened. And there was no explanation, nothing, no one could see what it is. And she was hospitalized for some few days. After that, she came out because she didn't smoke during those 2 days. And after that, she said she was cured of it. Until today, no one knew what she, because they couldn't find anything wrong with her. I'm just saying, God can do anything. So that could be a way to cure. There's something that, you know, the Lord will cure. But it will come through word of pain. Well, we have mentioned then the means of progressive or present sanctification. But as we have indicated, believers are to be aware that progressive sanctification occurs as a believer associates with other believers and is mindful of the spiritual leadership of the local church. That is what I say. Yes, sanctification has to also depend on whether you are mindful of the spiritual leadership of your local church. Now, pastors and teachers of God's word play important roles in a believer's progressive sanctification through their teaching of the word of God. Therefore, any believer who desires progressive sanctification should avail himself or herself the teaching of the word of God that is given in a local congregation. Local congregation. No other place. That, you know, people have all these things. People have Bible studies. I don't knock them. But for true spiritual growth, it requires you to be on a local congregation. Now, many times people don't realize it's nothing more than sign of their rebellion. We like to sit around ourselves and talk about it. My friend, you're not going to grow that way. That's not where God designed it. There's no pattern in it in the scripture. You know, and why do people want to do that? Human arrogance. I don't like that teacher. I don't like that pastor. Well, I'm educated as much as he is. Is that how it works? No. It depends on God's gift. He can take the most awful person on the planet that you wouldn't even, you know, invite to a house for a dinner and make him the greatest teacher of all time. He can do that if he wants to. It has nothing to do with, you know, what all these things people think about, by which they measure things. So that's one of the reasons people like to just get around and sit around a table, drink coffee and talk about the Bible. You know, and discuss it. Now, what do you think this passage means? Oh, yeah, you know. Is that how you walk? No. So, that is part of the reason progressive sanctification is missing. People do not want to submit themselves to the authority of a local church. Now, this is, again, like I said, is part of the reason believers are commanded not to absent themselves from the regular meetings of their local congregation so that association with other believers and the teaching of the word of God should help them in their march in progressive sanctification. Now, don't ask me, I don't know how, I don't know why, but the Lord knows that we all need to be together in order for certain things to happen in our spiritual life. So the importance of this association is made clear in the command of Hebrews that you're still looking at. Look at the 10th chapter. Verses 24 through 25. He reads, "And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds." See, remember what my argument is. Our progressive sanctification is not only
local or individualized, it involves a community of believers. So that when you see your fellow believer, you interact with your fellow believer, there is something about them that's going to spur you on. That's what this passage is saying. It says, so that we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So it is difficult for a believer to be making advancement in progressive sanctification if he or she does not submit to the authority of a local church that is represented by a spiritual leadership. We are saying that if a Christian does not want to be under the authority of a spiritual leadership that communicates God's word, then it is difficult to see how such an individual will advance with respect to the matter of progressive sanctification. To subject to the authority, or to be subjected to the authority of the spiritual leadership, is really to obey God's word, which is a primary means of sanctification. Now, if you become a member of a local church, then part of your sanctification involves obedience to the spiritual leadership of a congregation. As we see, for example, the command in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. This is what it says. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their walk will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. Now again, it will not be saying too much if we state that one of the reasons for lack of progressive sanctification in the local churches today is because most believers do not comply with the command of this, of the first sentence of this verse, when it says, obey your leaders and submit to the authority. Now there are probably at least two reasons for this. People often are afraid and distrustful about authority figures. That's one reason. Another reason is that people are, for the most part, self-centered and involved in excessive individualism, so they do not want to take orders or instructions from anyone. Now that can be very destructive. Not, you know, in every aspect of your life, that becomes very destructive. But it's much more destructive in the spiritual life. When the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, commands, obey your leaders and submit to their authorities, he means our believers should obey their leaders by doing what they teach them. In effect, the command does not require two things from the believer that involves obeying and submitting to the authority. No, really. It is obedience to the instruction that is required in that command. So, the command is more literally, be obedient to those leading you and submit. So, believers submit to those who lead them by doing what they instruct from the word of God. Now, this is not happening in majority of our local churches today. They hear what their pastors teach from the word of God. They go ignore them. So, there lies a problem why there is little progressive sanctification today among believers. If you should advance in your spiritual life, you must obey instructions of your pastors and teachers of God's word. So then, dare you to be different? Then obey the teaching of the word of God from your pastors and teachers. Well, we have been considering then the present or progressive sanctification. And so we have laid out the means. So you may be wondering, if you're advancing in it, how can you tell? Now also, how can you tell that you're advancing in this area? Or put it in another way, what are the evidences of progressive sanctification? How we recognize it? Now, before we consider what are called the evidences of progressive sanctification, there are 2 points that worth emphasizing or noting before we even begin to look at what, how do you know that you're advancing in this area. First, though, the use of the term progressive sanctification should remind us that this phase of sanctification is gradual and increases throughout the life of the believer on this planet. The believer is gradually being transformed to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Gradually. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, underscores this point. The Apostle spoke of continuous transformation of believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Second Corinthians, and hold on to that Second Corinthians once you get to it. Second Corinthians 3:18. All I'm saying, arguing, is our sanctification, the progressive, you know, it's a steady thing because we're, the Lord is continually transforming us. Verse 18 of Second Corinthians chapter 3 reads, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Now the expression "being transformed" is translated from a Greek verb that refers to changing inwardly the essential form or character of something inwardly. It is used in the present tense in the Greek, implying an ongoing action that is gradual. The Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is continuously and gradually changing believers to be like Him. That will include being like Him as far as character is concerned. You notice that transformation goes from one stage of glory to another, as indicated in the phrase when it says, "ever increasing glory, ever increasing glory." So this gradual increasing sanctification is further described in the same 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 4, verse 16. Second Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16 reads, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away." And you all can understand that. We are going down the hill, whether we like it or not. Every one of us is going down the hill in your physical body. Then he says, "Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day." Now that should be very encouraging when you wake up every morning and certain parts of your body ache that never used to ache. And you recognize, "Oh well, so I'm going down the hill this way, but inwardly I'm being, you know, renewed." See, the word "renewed" is translated from a Greek verb That means to cause something to become new and different, with the implication of becoming superior. It is also in the present tense in the Greek as well as in the passive voice. The implication is that the renewal is gradual and continuous, leading each time to something better. But then, the passive voice implies that someone other than the believer is doing this. Thus, we have to understand that it is the Holy Spirit that is involved in the renewal of the believer. We are continuously being made stronger spiritually. Continuously. If you are in this process. So that's the first thing that we need to remember before we look at the evidences. It's a progressive thing. Second, our sanctification is never going to be completed in this life. Never going to be completed in this life. Implying that we are never going to be perfect in this life. This point is important because there are some segments in Christendom who teach, based on certain passages of the scripture, I'm not going to read them, but I can cite them if you like, you can go check them out. Something like Matthew 5 verse 48 or 1 John chapter 3 verse 6 and verse 9. Based on those passages, they teach that it is possible for Christians to attain sinless perfection in this life. However, careful examination of these passages within their context should reveal that these passages do not teach what is actually claimed that they do. If sinless perfection is possible in this life, then the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul with respect to sin will become meaningless. I'm referring to Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. He reads, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness." Now, see, a person who attains sinless perfection does not need this instruction I've just read. But then, the Holy Spirit, through James, reminds us that we all fail, all of us, according to James chapter 3, verse 2, every one of us. Now, I know sometimes, it becomes discomforting for some people, especially those who think that they are perfect, when they hear this kind of thing, that we all fail, they start fidgeting, I don't fail. And generally what they mean is one or two things. They're not running around on their wife or their husband. That's about all they mean. But they don't think about the fact that they're gossiping and all that. Those don't include, they're perfect, James 3:2 says, "We all stumble in many ways." See what he said? "If anyone is never at fault in what he says," see? "He's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." Anyone here that doesn't feel about what he says? I'm not saying raise your hand. Of course, if you did, I will tell you something. But that's not what the issue here. See, the word stumble is translated from a Greek verb that literally means to lose one's footing, hence to stumble, to trip. But here it is used in a figurative sense to mean to sin. Now that we all sin. Now the verb is used in the present tense in the Greek, implying that sin is something ongoing in the life of a believer. That is to say, that no one could ever say that he does not sin. Now to say this is to be a liar, as the scripture states in 1 John 1:8. Reads, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So anyone or any claim that one does not sin not only makes one a liar, but also that person becomes guilty of blasphemy against God. Because, you see, that person implies that God is a liar. How do we know that? Look at verse 10 of the same chapter. Look at verse 10, what it says. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him who God. We make him out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. So in any event then, the truth is that we will never attain a state of perfect sanctification in this life, in the sense that we will be free from sin. Now, people are always looking for excuses. Well, having stated this, you should be careful not to think or take this truth as an excuse for not striving in your sanctification, or you lose hope of holiness. Just as sinless perfection is not the teaching of the Bible, so also the defeated sinful life is not the norm advocated for the believer in this life, as per the assertion of the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2 reads, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin, how can we live in it any longer? So you see, the Bible doesn't say you are perfect, but never says give up either. Don't let it doesn't say stop struggling with it. So now then, we must recognize that although the Bible nowhere teaches sinless perfection, but it is the teaching of the Bible that believers are to attain perfection, only that this perfection should be understood as maturity. Maturity. It is this spiritual maturity that is our concern when we speak of evidence of progressive sanctification. So then we now proceed to mention some of the evidences of progressive sanctifications. What will let you know that yes, you are making progress in this area? An unmistakable evidence of progressive sanctification is the frequency of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The frequency of the filling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, a believer who advances within the matter of progressive sanctification will be more frequently filled with the Spirit than one who does not. Now, what is this filling of the Spirit? One may ask then. To answer this, it should be remembered that the Holy Spirit is a person. So that whatever filling of the Spirit is, it must be what can be attributed to a person. Now, having said this then, the filling of the Spirit is the total control of the believer by the Holy Spirit, so that a person's personality, that is his will, his intellect, and sensibility. That total personality is completely under the directives of the Holy Spirit. It is an experience whereby the believer manifests to a certain extent in his life moral characteristics of God and his power. Now, some Christians are uncomfortable once the word experience is associated with the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, the filling of the Spirit is an experience as evident throughout the examples given in the scripture of individuals filled with the Spirit. Now, this notwithstanding, there are at least two ways to recognize that the filling of the Spirit is experiential. Now, I don't know why the people get all this thing. If you feel with the Spirit, that's it. You feel. No, it's an experience. It has to be experienced. Now, one of the ways I want to prove this is the criteria the apostles gave for selecting the assistants, or what some call the first seven deacons of the church, imply that the filling of the Spirit is an experience or is experiential. The criteria specified in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6 verse 3, but that's what we pick up after break.